want to share one story if I can. I'm going to take just a minute here. And I want you to tell me what you think about quality that this frog possesses. There's two ducks and a frog. It's an Easter. Give me a little latitude. It's Easter, and they live on this pond. It's a small pond. And they're the best of friends, these two ducks and a frog. And summer's coming along, and the pond's starting to dry up. And they, you know, they just, these are just the best of friends, and the pond starts shrinking. Well, the ducks aren't worried about it because they can just pick up and fly somewhere else. But what are they going to do about their friend, the frog? And so they talk about it, and finally, they come up with this idea. The ducks are going to get a stick, and they're going to hold it in their mouths, and the frog's going to grab hold of the stick with his mouth, and they're going to fly to another place. And so they do this, and sure enough, here they go. The ducks are flying, and the frog's in the air, and they're flying along with that. And there's a farmer in the field, and he looks up, and he said, wow. Looks up, and he says, that's really ingenious. Who thought of that? And immediately the frog said, I did. Splat. What quality was that? It was pride, wasn't it? I did it. And I say that story because I don't want to waste Resurrection Sunday. Because you see, Jesus went to the cross, didn't he? Hebrews, the 5th chapter, in the 8th verse says, even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. Now, you see, the opposite obedience is rebellion or pride. And so the frog had rebellion or pride in his heart, and he suffered because of it. You see, we're going to suffer one way or another. We can either suffer and learn obedience. Will God let suffering come into our life to teach us obedience? He certainly let it come into, had it sent it into Jesus' life so that he would, and he was the Son of God. He was sinless. It's an amazing thought to me that the reason Jesus suffered was to learn obedience. How much more us? Don't waste the work that Jesus suffered on the cross and in his life by being rebellious. You know, it says in 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, and the 23rd verse, this New Living Translation, for rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft, and stubbornness, as bad as worshiping idols. He paid such a price. Romans 6:16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether it's sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. He is risen. He is risen today. Rejoice in that he's risen and he's paid the price. And all we have to do is be obedient unto him. And it's unto righteousness. Amen? Amen. God's such a good God. Amen. Oh, I didn't do announcements, did I? Well,
that song's already preached my message, but I'm going to preach it anyway. So, Father, we ask that you be with us, and we thank you that you, the grave couldn't hold you, that you came out of it, that you rose, that in my language, busted out of it, and so that the Father raised you, and so I thank you for that. We thank you for that. Ask that you be with us, encourage us, touch us, and strengthen us in the name of Jesus. And the church said, amen. It's a good day. As we've been approaching this time that the world calls Easter and I personally call Resurrection Sunday, I've been thinking about it, just thinking about it. What does it mean? And I know what the obvious answer is, that celebration of Easter is all about the resurrection of Jesus. And I'm not downplaying that, not at all. If that hadn't happened, we'd have some serious issues to deal with. And so the obvious answer is the celebrating the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. But I just kept asking, what does this mean? The day was actually instituted by the church many years ago for evangelistic reasons to counteract a pagan holiday so that there would be a Christian celebration about the same time as a pagan celebration, which is kind of how Christmas came about, at least on December 25th, not to, talking about the actual birth. Last week, James gave his argument for, it was a compelling argument, for Jesus' crucifixion actually taking place on Wednesday and the crucifixion and the resurrection being on Saturday. Now, that may be mind-blowing for some folks, but I want to let you know that there's really three camps out there. There's the camp that Jesus was crucified on Wednesday or Thursday or Friday, and as well as that he was resurrected on Saturday or he was resurrected on Sunday. And so I encourage you, put on your Berean hats, check it out. That's what James said to do last week, to check it out, to see what you come up with. But this we know. He's risen. He's risen. And that's the bottom line, and that's what really, really matters. He was crucified for our sins, and he rose again. So back to my question, what was the resurrection of Jesus all about? I mean, yeah, the death and resurrection of Jesus, again, of course, very significant. It's the most significant part of it, but if it wasn't for that, we'd be in serious doo-doo, okay? Those are the words I use because I'm in church, doo-doo. You guys are dead this morning. But, I mean, you didn't even laugh at Terry's jokes this morning, so that's unusual. But, yeah, do we need to take a break so you can get some more coffee? But what about the other things that lead up to and accompany this period of time? These 3 days from the time he was crucified and the 3 days that he spent in the earth like Jonah spent in the belly of a whale, 3 days and three nights. Actually, as I mulled over this question, several things came to my mind. But first, I want to confess something to you. I'm very reluctant to set one day aside. I had a conversation yesterday. We were with Chris's family and with one of her members of her family, and we were talking about what some other churches were doing and different things all through the week and so forth, and the Friday night service, and you notice we didn't have one. I guess I'm greatly influenced that I believe that it's not that important to set one day aside to celebrate Jesus' resurrection. Now, why do I say that now? We need to do that. I understand that. It's like birthdays, you know. I just had a birthday, and my question is why is it that I turn 1 year old when I really only turn 1 day old, you know? But it's good to do those things. But as Christians, I really believe that we need to celebrate his crucifixion and his resurrection every second of every minute of every hour of every day of every week of every month of every year, moment by moment. That it's something that we can't just put on our calendar, okay, next year Easter is, I don't know, last Sunday in March or whatever it is, I don't know. And that's when we're going to celebrate. If that's all we celebrate Jesus, if all the time we celebrate his birth is on December 25th, I think we're missing it a little bit. I think it's something that we need to celebrate his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension, Pentecost, his birth, his life, the countless truths that are laid out in the Bible moment by moment. That's just my personal opinion, because it's a lifestyle. That's what Christianity is all about. He didn't just save us so we can celebrate a couple times a year and then go back to being normal, whatever that is. And I'm still trying to figure that out, because as I've said before, on my motorcycle vest, I have a little patch that says, "Normal people scare me." So if you're a normal person, no offense. But we need to celebrate it all the time. So, what are some of these random thoughts that just crossed this little brain of mine that is locked up inside my skull? And I know I have one, for those that don't know it. I have two pieces of paper that say I have a brain, unlike some of you folks, because the surgeons played with it, both sides of it. So I know I have both sides. I know I have a left side brain and a right side brain, though the one side of the brain I never use. Is that the left side, the emotional feelings? It's the right side? See, I don't even know what it is. I do use it. Okay, my wife says I use it. So the first thought crossed my mind is Lent. That's why I'm married. Keep me on the straight and narrow, going in the right direction, so I really understand myself. Lent. Some churches, like the Anglican Church, like the Eastern Orthodox Church, the Lutheran Church, the Methodist Church, the Roman Catholic Church, celebrate it a lot more formally and a lot more seriously than other churches. And so the whole purpose of Lent is it's a time of preparation. It's a time to prepare for what we are going to celebrate at the end of Lent, which is usually 40 days long. And it's 40 days long because it's fashioned after Matthew 4:2, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, he being Jesus. That's why Lent is really 40 days long. It's set up as a time to where we can start turning our hearts, preparing our hearts more and more towards the celebration of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. It's setting our hearts, which again, I think we need to do on a daily basis, on the heart's deepest longing. If you were created by God, yeah, you all were. If you were created by God, inside your little pea-picking heart is a longing for Him, for unity with Him. I guarantee it. It's there. Sometimes we push it down. Sometimes it gets fried a little bit, but it's there. That's who we are created to be, united with Christ. Because it's only in Jesus' suffering. It's only in Jesus' death, his resurrection, and in his ultimate triumph that we can truly find joy. Look at the world. Look at our lives at times. When we buy this, we buy that. You know, look at a child. You know, children crack me up. Parents buy them these nice expensive things. They play with it for a while, throw it aside and go back to the box it came in. And they play with the box for a long period of time. So if you're smart parents for birthdays and so forth, just go out and buy some boxes. You don't even have to buy them. Just go down to Schnucks and get some boxes and give them to the kids. You can tell I'm not a parent, right? But that's the only way we can find true joy. The second goes along with this part of Lent is the temptation in the desert, Mark 1:13. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. During that time, Satan tempted Jesus in every way. He tempted his body, he tempted his mind, and he tempted his spirit. And Jesus overcame all of them. All three of them, so that we can overcome them. He did it for us. And as we look forward to Jesus' death and resurrection, we should be overwhelmed by the grace he poured out and the grace that He is still pouring out. If you live to be 120 years old, you will never use up all the grace that God has for you. You just won't do it. See, we see that He provides a way to overcome Satan's lies, to overcome his accusations, overcome his temptations, to overcome his temptations, his deceptions, to overcome sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13 in the New Living Translation. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. I'll tell you what, I remember the first time I read that. I read that, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And I went, you mean even these spiritual people around me experience the same temptations that I do? I felt really good about that. I didn't want them to have to do it, but I felt really good about it. But then he goes on, he says, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. Sin comes when we choose not to go the way out that the Holy Spirit shows us. What's it say in Romans 6? And we're going to get into this in a few weeks more. Third one. Maybe the biggest one, the death and the passion of Jesus. I think it's good every day for us when we look in the mirror, maybe first thing in the morning. You know, your hair's not done. You don't want to do this. You know, you're not awake yet. But I think it's a good thing to do, look in the mirror and say, Jesus died for you. He died for you. That person in the mirror. He died for me. He died for us. Hanging on a cross. Matthew 27:50, New Living Translation. Then Jesus shouted out again and he released his spirit. We'll get to the shout here in a few moments. We know from extra-biblical sources that it was the absolutely coolest form of death that anyone could ever undergo. It was the cruelest form of death that was available in that day. It was designed to bring intense pain. See, we need to understand this because it shows us how much He loved us. See, it was a torture that was so terrible, so horrible, that the Romans passed a law that no Roman could ever be crucified. They didn't have a problem crucifying others. You know, extra-biblical sources tell us that there would be roads, and all along the roads would be one cross after another, after another, after another, with people being crucified because it was pure torture, but they wouldn't do it to themselves. See, our Lord was an innocent person that was condemned in the Roman courts. Some say legally, some say illegally. And then he went through a series of abuses that was absolutely terrifying. That included body mutilation and extreme pain and probably psychological suffering. But the cool part is that he never ever wavered because of his love for us. Anybody here see that movie a number of years ago, the what's it called, The Passion, or what? Passion of Jesus. I think it was very realistic. The fact that that God chose that form of death and that Jesus agreed to it shouts out just amazing things. It shouts out how the Father and the Son, the love that they have and the passion that they have for us. For those that were given to Jesus by the Father, as it talks about in John 17. Read John 17 and you know what I'm talking about. See, and when they did the crucifixions, for sanitary reasons, it had to be outside of the city. That should tell you something right there. And then the nails. The conservative people say they were only 7 inches long and 3/8 inches in diameter. Others say they were up to 11 or 12 inches and up to 3/4 of an inch in diameter. And it was designed to put into your arm to where it would hit the ulnar nerve. I think I got that right. Right? Is that the ulnar nerve? I'm checking with my nurse here. To cause maximum pain. Now, this was after the beatings. This is after the floggings. I'm not trying to depress anybody. I want us to understand the love that God has for us. All those things that he'd gone through left him weak and left him dehydrated. And then when the cross was placed upright, it wasn't just gently pushed up. It was pushed up and dropped into a hole. And two things happened at that point. His shoulder was dislocated, and his elbows were dislocated. And tremendous pain flooded his body. The arms being held outward would make it extremely difficult to exhale and impossible taking a full breath, and whoever was crucified and our Lord would have to push up on his feet to get a breath. And then slowly, his lungs began to fill up with fluid, and suffocation began to overtake him, even to the point to where his heart probably became so stressed that it eventually failed. And I think God had mercy upon him. Remember that they came up to him because they wanted them to be off the cross and so forth, that he was given the grace of God that he died quicker than the other ones. But before Jesus died, he uttered some absolutely amazing statements. Statements that we need to hold on to. The first one in Matthew 27:46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus, which is about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and he was crucified about noon, at ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani." Sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? God the Father had abandoned his son Jesus. He had abandoned him. He had abandoned him to his tormentors because it was necessary for sins to be punished, for your sin, for my sin, for our sins to be punished, to the point, as some scholars say, God even turned his back upon his son. The second, in John 18:28, says, "I thirst." So they gave him sour wine. John 19:29, a jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And what's so important about that? Well, the same branch, the hyssop branch, is the branch that was used to apply the blood on the wooden doorposts so that God would pass over those houses and the firstborn would live. Tying it back to the Old Testament once again, as James talked about. And if you didn't hear what James talked about last week, I encourage you to get a CD or listen to it on the website. Then after Jesus received the sour wine, he spoke what I consider to be some of the most powerful words, two of the most powerful words that ever spoken in John 19:30. When Jesus had received sour wine, he said, "It is finished." It is finished, folks. It's finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Before Jesus could speak, these words, he had to walk through so much. He had to walk through slander. He had to walk through ridicule. He had to walk through mocking, public humiliation, indescribable torture and pain, and finally the cross, which is even worse. Whereupon he spoke those words, "It is finished." I believe with all my heart that what he was saying to us is, "I've taken care of it all, guys. I've taken care of it." The door is open. It was symbolized by the curtain between the Holy of Holies and the holy place being rent from top to bottom, that the road to salvation is now open to you. There's nothing in your way but yourself. See, what he did at that moment in time, what he was declaring at that moment of time, is that the entire work of redemption, that the fulfillment of the law and the bearing of the law's curse was all brought to a resounding completion in that moment. It was all dealt with. It is finished. We are free to pursue Christ. We are free to walk in the freedom of Christ. We are free to do all that Jesus has called us to do. And as you know, if you've hung around here at any time, all of us have abilities and giftings that God has given us that is necessary, that is important, that is significant to the building of his kingdom. Think about that pain and that suffering. It's incredible. And he did it for us. He did it for you. He did it for each one of us. It's amazing. Such was his love for you and me. Those who are in Christ can take heart that not only Jesus was crucified, but that we were crucified with him and no longer, and are therefore no longer slaves to our flesh. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I am dead to my old nature and I now have a new one. What passion Jesus has shown us. And my prayer, church, is that we would never, never, ever, ever take it for granted. That's why I don't want to be a person that just celebrates Easter once a year or Christmas. I want to celebrate my Lord and my Savior, my Jesus, moment by moment. The third thing, and don't worry, these get shorter. Resurrection. Acts 2:24, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Death could not hold him, nor can death hold us. That should bring a shout. Romans 6:5, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. In Christ our Savior, death has no victory over us. Think about it. 1 Corinthians 15:55 in New Living Translation. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? There is no victory. There is no sting. For followers of Jesus, there is no sting from death. None. Zero. Zilch. Just the resurrection into eternity with our God, our Lord, our Savior, and all of our friends and family that have gone before us and that go with us if we live long enough for him to return. So why should we fear death? Why do we fear death? For followers of Jesus, there's no victory for hell, only loss. It has lost its hold on us. We have beat hell. What greater words can reach the ears of a human being than these? Because he took care of it all. It is finished. Not only has our Lord and Savior Jesus been resurrected, but so have we who have accepted him as our personal Savior. We may be walking around here on earth, but spiritually, we have already been resurrected. We're just waiting for that moment when our heart stops or when the trumpet blows. And he wants to blow that trumpet right now. I'm fine. I'm perfectly fine with it. No sweeter words than these. Forgiveness of sins. Yes, our sins have been forgiven if we are in Christ. Acts 10:43, New Living Translation. He is the one all the prophets testify, saying that everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through him, his name. That's wonderful. That's amazing. I'm not going to really go into that today. As I said, when I get back from vacation, I'm going to go into a series that you can call Acceptable Sins or whatever you want to call it. Repentance. Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. I believe that there are three main areas that we need to walk in repentance, where we need to really repent. The first is a repentance when we don't know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, to where we repent for our sins and we accept him as our personal Savior, asking him into our lives that he may be our Lord and Savior. The second is ongoing individual repentance as a Christian. Remember, we still have the flesh. And I believe that any person in Christ is not a sinner, noun. Yes, we still sin, verb. But that's not our identity. Our identity is to be that we are saints. See, though we are free from sin, as Romans 6 discusses, we still sin. Our mind and our flesh, unfortunately, who can identify with this? We still listen to the lies, the accusations, the temptations, and the deceptions of the evil one. That's why we need to continually ask ourselves, is there something we need to repent over? Ask the Holy Spirit. Is there sin in my life that is unconfessed? He might surprise you and say yes. If you die with unconfessed sin and you're a believer, you'll still go be with Jesus, okay? There's teachings out there that says if you have any unconfessed sin when you die, you go someplace else. But that's not what the Bible says. We can always do what David did in Psalm 51, repenting for sins that he didn't even name. Create with me a clean heart, O God. Renew unto me a right spirit. Cast me not away from your presence. And the third place for repentive is, I think, collectively as a church universal. First, for the divisions. Second, what does the church preach today? Does it preach the gospel? Does it preach something else? I'm just being real here, folks. I'll let you answer for yourselves by keep comparing what church's messages are today compared to what Jesus, John the Baptist, and Paul say in the Bible. Was the church in the first century powerless and full of hypocrites? Is the church of the 21st century questioned for being powerless and full of hypocrites? Again, I'm going to let you answer that for yourself. But I will say this, the church is not preaching the truth. It's the gospel. And if the church is not what God has called it to be, then repentance is most likely needed. Third, the fifth one is new life. 1 Corinthians 15:22, just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. We have been given new life because of what Jesus did for us. We are no longer bound to the old life that is bound by natural birth and natural death. We have a new life. We have a freedom that we can walk into. We have an eternal future because we have been born again. See, our new life started with the rebirth, and it has no end. I like how Leo Tolstoy puts it. He made this in his book, A Confession, and What I Believe. 5 years ago, I came to believe in Christ's teachings, and my life suddenly changed. I ceased to desire what I had previously desired and began to desire what I formerly did not want. What had previously seemed to me good seemed evil, and what seemed evil seemed good. The direction of my life and my desires became different, and good and evil changed places. I, like the thief on the cross, have believed Christ's teaching and been saved. Suddenly, I heard the words of Christ and understood them, and life and death ceased to seem evil. Instead of despair, I experienced happiness and the joy of life undisturbed by death. Glory. The crowning evidence that Jesus was alive was not a vacant grace, but a spirit-filled fellowship. It's not what Dietrich Bonhoeffer calls cheap grace, but it's what God calls grace. It's not a rolled-away stone, but it's a carried-away church. I like how C.H. Spurgeon put this in one of his sermons. We live because he lives, and we live as he lives, not after the old manner, but in newness of life. For me, I experienced newness of life 43 years ago. The old passed away. My life changed radically. I can so identify with what Leo Tolstoy said. To where things I thought were ridiculous and stupid and evil, I grasped. Those weird people that were churched, I loved. and I received his infinite mercy and grace. And to this day, I experience his newness, his kingdom, because of his mercy and his grace and his kindness and his love. See, it didn't stop there at salvation. That was the start. And his grace and mercy continue to walk us through sanctification, where we learn to walk more and more as who we really are in Christ. Because of salvation through his grace and mercy, we will see his kingdom. As it says in John 3:3, Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." And I like how it puts it in Luke 12, I think around verse 32. "Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good purpose, great desire to give you the keys to the kingdom." Christians see and live and walk in the kingdom of God because we are born again, because we have a new life, because of his mercy, because of his grace, because of his goodness, because of his kindness, because of his love for us. And the last thing I thought about was the ascension. We know that he ascended, and I'm glad he ascended and went to the right hand of the Father. Why? Mark 16:19. "So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God." And what is he doing as he sits in that hand of honor? Romans 8:34, New Living Translation. "Who then will condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us and then forgot about us until we are resurrected." No. And he is sitting in a place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us, interceding for us. That's what the church is celebrating this season: Lent, preparation, death, passion of Jesus, resurrection, repentance, new life we have, and Jesus' ascension. And I encourage us to celebrate him every day, every moment of every day. Plus, we know that he's coming back for us. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, again in the NLT. "Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again." And until that happens, let's do as the Westminster Shorter Catechism tells us and encourages us to do. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We can enjoy him. This, at times, may be hard. That's why I have this thing I call the vineyards in the valley. But we can enjoy God even in the midst of the valley. And vineyards will spring forth. Let's preach the good news. Let's celebrate Jesus each and every moment of every day. Amen. I'm going to take communion now. The scripture says, as often as we do this, remember him. We could read the scriptures, but I think most of us know the scriptures. We have what we call open communion here, which means anybody can participate. You don't have to be a member of this church. You just have to be a member of the body of Christ. You need to have a love for Jesus. Let me just read this. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and the blood of the Lord." So kind of a couple of